Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Good morning. And amen to that last song. Christ be magnified. Really, this series that we're talking about, that Scripture has everything we need in, out of 2 Peter, when Peter's talking about these things that we add to our character in increasing value, if we are doing these things, we are magnifying Christ in us, because these things will help us live the godly life that God is asking us to live. Christ be magnified in me. We say it, we pray it, but we gotta put hands and feet to it. I want to read, this is the first time we've sung that song here. And Grant, thank you for suggesting it. When he played it for me, I was just floored. But the bridge, I just want to read the bridge of that song. I won't bow to idols. I'll stand strong and worship you. If it puts me in the fire, I'll rejoice because you're there too. I won't be formed by feelings. Drop them now. Put your feelings down right now. Because we're talking about truth reigning over our feelings, right? Not the other way around. I'll hold fast to what is true. If the cross brings transformation, then I'll be crucified with you. Because death is just the doorway into resurrection life. And if I join you in your suffering, then I'll join you when you rise. And when you return in glory with all the angels and the saints, my heart will still be singing. My song will be the same. Christ be magnified in me. The last few weeks we've been studying 2 Peter chapter 1, 1 through 15, that the Word of God has everything we need to live a godly life. And these particular characteristics over the last 6 weeks, Peter has said we need to add to our faith in increasing measure. So we're going to pick up at 2 Peter 1. We've read it through every week and we're not going to stop. We're going to culminate this series next week with a message called Expected Blessings. Because if we live a godly life, God promises to bless us. And so we have a right to expect blessings from God when we walk in godliness. But let's pick up there at 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start with verse 3 through 7. It says, His divine power granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His very precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, for everything that I just said, for this very reason, make every effort. Some versions say, be diligent. Let your diligence be known, to supplement your faith, to add to it virtue or moral excellence, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness or perseverance, and steadfastness with godliness or a Christ-like character, and godliness with a brotherly affection, which we entitled radical kindness last week, and with brotherly affection with love. But I wanted to add something to that. I want to call this a selfless love, because it's easy to love when it's convenient. It's easy to love when it really doesn't cost us anything. But the kind of love that we love with is kind of love that Jesus is the example of loving with. It's a selfless love. It's a giving up love of ourselves. It's a doing without so someone can do with love. It's a sacrificial love, a selfless love that we are called. Because it's easy to stand up and say, yes, I love people. It's easy to say, yes, I do acts of love. But how many times do we do acts of love when it costs us something? And this is the kind of love, if we're to be like Christ, if Christ be magnified in us, this is the kind of love that he's called us to add to our faith in increasing measure. Love, selfless love, is the final quality on Peter's list because it's the most important. We know what 1 Corinthians says. A lot of marriage ceremonies I do, I talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. At the end of that chapter, it says, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Love. He says the greatest of these. We have faith and we have hope, but the greatest of these is love. And here's what I think about that. It's like the greatest thing will remain. The greatest thing never goes away. When we have faith and hope, it's for now. When we are in heaven, when Jesus comes back, we don't need faith and hope anymore. Faith and hope has already been realized by that time. But love will remain. Because that's the reason that Jesus came. That's the reason that God created. That's the reason that he went to prepare a place. Because he loves us. Love completes and gives meaning to the rest of these qualities. It gives meaning to them. It gives them perspective. It gives them depth. Even if you cultivated all of the character qualities that we've talked about over the last few weeks, even if you master them, they would be meaningless if they weren't saturated with love. If you just did them out of duty, if you did them and crossed them off your list and said, oh, yes, I had moral excellence today. Yes. Oh, yes, I shared radical kindness with someone today. If you just did it to check off your list and there wasn't a deep, passionate love for God that motivated you and catapulted you in to do this, then they're meaningless. That same chapter in Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, then I am a clanging gong or a banging cymbal. I'm just noise. If I give all I possess to the poor, you may have money and you may give to the poor regularly. You may surrender your bodies to the flames. But if you don't have love, then you gain nothing out of that in light of heaven. Because everything we do, if Christ be magnified in us, it's because of love for people. Church, love is our deepest need, and it's our highest blessing. We get to love people. Sometimes we say, I have to love them? You're telling me I have to love that person who doesn't like me? You're telling me I have to love that person who writes all these bad things about me? Yeah. It's the highest blessing that we could have is the opportunity to love. Pray with me. Father God, we love you so much. And we can say we love you because you loved us first. But God, you have called us to take that love and love others. Because the love that you love with forgave people immediately. In spite of what they did to you, you love them nonetheless. And that's the love you call us to love people with. God, we can't do that on our own. Supernaturally, we need you to live through us, God. So therefore, you've always got to be on our mind, on our heart, working our hands, working our feet, working our mouth. And we give you that permission, Lord. Today, open our eyes to see in your word how important selfless love is to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen. To love well, to love the way we are expected to love, means that we take our example, our cues, from the one who loved best, who loved deep, who loved to the end, Jesus. You see, love imitates Jesus. In John 13, it says, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Here's the teacher, and here's the disciple. The teacher, the master, has gotten on his knees, and he's washed the student's feet. He has washed his disciple's feet. And he says, I have set you an example now. I have done it for you. It's not above me. I don't tell you what to do. Or I don't say you do this and I do something different. I am showing you and setting you an example of what to do. Now you should go and do it too. This is Jesus' example to his disciples before he left this world. Church, this is called upper room love. You can coin that. I read that this past week and I loved it. Upper room love is the love that Jesus loved his disciples with. In the Greek language, it's called agape. Say it with me, agape. Agape. Everybody together, agape. Agape. Upper room love. The key to understanding agape love doesn't originate with us, though. We can't feel it, we can't produce it, or experience by ourselves. It flows from Jesus into our lives and then through us to others. We are, therefore, a conduit, a pass-through of agape love, of Jesus loving through us. But we have to make ourselves available to that love. We have to open ourselves up and take those chances, even with the people who offend us. We have to step. Now, they may reject us, absolutely, but that's not the point. The point is that he's called us to love people with his love, and we open ourselves up to him to love through us. He needs us to make the opportunity so that that person will feel loved. It may not happen the first time, it may not happen the second time, they may reject it every time, but that's not the point. They need to know that someone does love them. Upper room love. Amy Carmichael wrote this, I think of the love of God as a great river pouring through us as the waters pour through our ravine of flood time. Nothing can keep this love from pouring through us except, of course, our own blocking of the river. Do you sometimes feel that you have got to end to the end of your love for someone who refuses or repulses you? Such a thought is folly, for one cannot come to the end of what one has not got. We have no store of love at all. We are not jugs to hold water. We are riverbeds for Christ's love to flow through us. John 13 tells us that when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to his Father, he was ready because he had loved his own and the world. And listen, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. The end. For 3 years, Jesus put up with his disciples squabbling, their outbursts, their mistakes. This is the perfect Son of God. He had nurtured their hearts and taught them the greatest truths the world has ever heard, truths that transformed all of mankind, even to this day. And Jesus' love never faltered toward them. Upper room love. Jesus knows how to put up with our squabbling. Jesus knows how to put up with our outbursts and our mistakes. He loves us well. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us completely without faltering. Upper room love. What if Jesus' love had failed that night, though? What if in the garden, Jesus said, Lord, if this cup pass by me, not by my will, but your will. What if he said, Lord, I'm sorry, it's too much for me. I can't do it, Father. What if he did it at his arrest? What if he made it to there? What if he said, hey, I ain't going to do it anymore. Just leave me alone. It's okay. I'll retract all of those words that I said and all those things that I did. What if he got past that? What if he was standing before Pilate? And he said, are you the Son of God? And he denied it. He said, well, you know, people say that. Some people say that. What if it was during his beating? He saw the cat of nine tails. And he said, oh, wait a minute. I know we're going this far. Sorry, I can't do that. Or what about his crucifixion. Imagine the pressure he felt. 12 bickering disciples, one traitor, a fractured movement. Trials and torture and execution. Had Jesus' love faltered for even a flickering moment, everything would have turned out differently. But it didn't. It never faltered. Not for one second. Not even in the garden. His pressure was so intense, he sweat drops of blood, Scripture said. But he never faltered. I'm going all the way. Because I'm going to love them well, and I'm going to love them to the end. So seeing how Jesus loves should motivate us, church. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Christ's love for us should compel us. Because he loved us so well, because he loved us to the end, I'm going to love well. I'm going to do it. We see that through the disciples. Once they realized all this, most of them were martyred for the cause, for the movement. Because Jesus showed them how. His love should motivate us to serve others because he died for all. He didn't just die for you. He didn't just die for the person next to you. He didn't just die for your family members. He died for everyone. Therefore, when we look at our sphere of who we should serve, we shouldn't be selective. We shouldn't separate people. If he calls us to serve, we serve. And out of a love, it's called upper room love. You see, love elevates our experience of life. In John 3:17, it says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. If he didn't condemn the world, who are you to condemn the world? If he didn't condemn your neighbor, who you don't like, who are you to condemn your late neighbor who he loves? Jesus also tells us in the same chapter that if we know these things, we are blessed. We're going to talk more about that next week. We are blessed if we do them. We're not blessed by thinking about them. We're not blessed by saying them. We're not even blessed by saying, I'm going to do that one day when they're nicer to me. I'm going to do that. No, he says, you are blessed if you do these things. If you take the walk across the room. If you give and sacrifice for someone else. If you share a word of faith. If you have compassion. If you have radical kindness. If you do these things, you will be blessed. So to be blessed, to get blessed, we must be a blessing and love people selflessly. Upper room love. I want to read you a story out of a book, an illustration story out of the book, Everything You Need by David Jeremiah. It's where this message originated from, these messages. But I love this story. And I just want to tell you this story as it pertains to loving selflessly and loving people well. And being blessed because of it. Doing things for others keeps us from an unhealthy preoccupation with our own needs. You ever think about that? It's like, oh man, I feel so bad. I'm so down. And we start serving somebody else and those needs don't seem so serious anymore. You've probably experienced that. In her book, Generous Love, Becky Kapotsky, I'm guessing that's how you pronounce her name, tells the story of her 7-year-old son, Mason, who battles muscular dystrophy. He's already endured several invasive surgeries, and each has been a dreaded event for him and his family. Recently, Mason underwent a major spinal procedure, and his mother, Carrie, determined to prepare for it by helping someone else. You ever thought about that? I'm preparing for this awful moment, this dreadful moment, by helping someone else. Interesting. It was her way of distracting her and her son from being preoccupied with apprehension. It was time to convert the energy of worry into a force for good works. Carrie's inspiration came from a wardrobe of outgrown shoes. Since Mason can't run, he doesn't wear out his shoes. He simply outgrows them. Carrie decided she and her family could launch a campaign on behalf of Souls for Jesus, a ministry that delivers shoes to children in developing countries so they can attend school. We were in a perfect position, she says, to give up our gently used shoes to kids whose lives will be changed because of a simple pair of sneakers. Carrie said, posting a Facebook announcement about it, the post was shared by friends and family, and soon neighbors, friends, co-workers, schoolmates, even strangers were rummaging their closets and rounding up their used shoes. The day before Mason's surgery, Carrie's family delivered more than 200 pairs of shoes to Souls for Jesus, and they've continued collecting shoes ever since. She said, when you're going through something stressful, you forget that other people have their own problems. She said, our stress was not an excuse. Let me just say that again. Our stress was not an excuse. This is her son going through a spinal surgery because he has muscular dystrophy. She says, our stress was not an excuse. We always say we're not going to be victims of this disease. We're going to live in victory. The shoe drive was one of the ways we could do that. It helped all focus on how we're still in a position of blessing. Although the shoe drive was about blessing others, Carrie said she and her family were blessed more. The whole experience really lifted our spirits and helped us to focus outward instead of inward on our pain and on our anxiety. She says this, you cannot share the love of Jesus without being blessed in the process. Every time the current of Jesus' love flows through you, remember, you're the riverbed. You're the conduit. You'll feel an experience of the blessing of godly love. His love elevates the experience of life. 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Actions and in truth. That is love. That is true love. Love authenticates our discipleship. Being a disciple and making disciples. John 13, starting with 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. See, he says, just as I have loved you. Not your love, not your definition of love, not when you feel like loving. He says, just as I have loved you. He gave us an example. You also to love one another. By this love, when you love with my love, all people will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Jesus was reminding us of his love for and his expectation that we take his love and give it to the world. Why? Because when the world sees how the brothers and sisters of Christ treat each other, it will prove and it will authenticate our message. We can't say Jesus loves you and I love you and then do something opposite of that, right? Or even if it's I love you and you share love with someone, but then you share the opposite with someone else and they see that, it still hurts the message. Unfortunately, we have a tendency within us to do the opposite. We call ourselves followers of Christ. We teach someone else about following Christ, and we tear it down with our words and our actions that contradict the message that Jesus wants to share through us. You remember the quote that I had from Mahatma Gandhi? He shared, I love your Christ, but not your Christians. Your Christians look nothing like your Christ. And I wonder, I know that I've been like that, and I've had to repent of that and actually go and make right, because that's part of this whole deal. We don't just say, oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. I won't do that again. But when we have the opportunity to do right and make good and share the love of Christ, that's part of loving people well. It's saying that I don't have it all together. Please forgive me. Be humble and submissive to that. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for the brothers. He showed us an example. We need to give up our rights sometimes. Yes, I have the right to do it, but Scripture also says that everything right is not beneficial. And so giving up our right so that someone else can prosper, so that someone else can find the love of Jesus, it's a good thing to give it up. It's a good thing to lay down our right and say, I am having Christ magnified in me by doing this. You see, the love of Jesus attracts the world's admiration and respect. People may not like your message. They may despise your testimony. They may reject your biblical ethics. But they notice how you love even in the smallest ways. Because why? Because there's faith and there's hope, but the greatest of these is love. Love will remain. We have to remember, I want you to remember three things. Remember that you are loved. No matter what you go through, no matter what questions and doubts you may have, you are loved because Scripture tells us that we are loved. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's why. We don't make this up ourselves. We love because he loved us. And because he loved us, then we should go and do likewise. And in Romans 5, and this scripture won't be up there, but it says, but God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. You know, people say that. It's like, you know what? I got to get my life right before I come to Jesus. Yeah, that's just an excuse. That's just saying like, I still want to do that. I still want to have my foot in the world and my foot in heaven. But I got to clean this up. In other words, they're saying, I want to do this a little bit longer before I come to the Lord. Because I know I read Scripture. I know what people tell me. I'm not ready to do that yet. But Christ died while we were still sinners, and that's all of us. Because Scripture also says that all fall short of the glory of God. But here, you know, we use the science thing about radical kindness last week. Here's another science thing to connect these godly character traits. I found this. It says, if a piece of ordinary steel is attached to a magnet and left there, after a while, the magnetism of the magnet passes into the steel so that it, too, becomes a magnet. Did you know that? Many of you probably knew that already. That's incredible, is that after a while, the magnetism of the magnet passes into the steel so that it, too, becomes a magnet. What a great metaphor. The way we love others is by staying close to the love of Jesus so that his love becomes our love. That his love is in us, and that's the love we love with. What a great metaphor to think about. Maybe the best way to magnetize our hearts with Jesus' love is through prayer. That is our relationship lifeline, is talking to God. Is letting him talk back to you. That's the conversation. Spending time with God in prayer, not just for what you want, or maybe even what you want for others, but he just wants time. How many times, that you can sit and with your spouse or with a friend and you don't have to say anything? You just, time in your presence. Time together. Is all we want. Time in the same room, the upper room. Time with God. Telling him things he already knows, but he wants to know that you know them. And it's good to say them. Maybe we need to soak in his love by meditating on his word. His word has so much for us. We just said this whole series is about everything you need to live a godly life. Unless, of course, you don't. Ephesians 3 says this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What this passage of Scripture in Ephesians is packed full of incredible things. You being rooted and established in love. Your foundation was because of a sacrificial, a selfless love of Christ. And through that, we have the power together with all the Lord's people to grasp. We have this ability to grasp how wide and long and deep and high His love is. And to know that it surpasses all knowledge. It doesn't matter what we know. It doesn't matter how little or how much we know. If we can love, people can get to know Jesus. It's not an excuse to not study God's Word and not to know. It's still important. But this surpasses all. Let the love. Let people with your knowledge, for knowledge's sake, come of that with love. Let the love of Christ in you be the one that attracts them to Jesus. Philippians 1:9, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Your love may abound, may go out, may ooze from you, may flow through the riverbed, may abound more and more, and may it never stop flowing. We also need to reimagine our relationships. Who in your life needs to hear the words, I love you? Or better yet, proof in your actions that you do love them. Every day, ask the Lord who needs to hear they are loved, Lord, and then tell them. Don't say, are you sure, Lord? Are you sure that's the person you want me to say I love you to? Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to give me a look. Lord, I'm going to tell you right now, they're going to turn and go the other way. He didn't say, well, if they do this, then you're off the hook. He said, I just need you to do what I ask you to do. I'll be in charge of the results. Are you my disciple? Do you love me? Then do what I ask you to do. We need to reorganize our priorities, some of us, many of us, all of us. As a Christ follower, setting our top priority is clear. Loving God, loving people. Loving God, loving people. These two commandments encapsulate all the other commandments. If you don't remember anything about commandments, remember those two. I'm supposed to love God, and I'm supposed to love people. So we need to reorganize our priorities, our lives, to reflect that, right? So every day of our life, when we get up in the morning till the time we go to bed, we should love God and love people. And if those two things aren't on your priority list, then your priority list is wrong. I'm telling you. Because these two things are the greatest commandments that are supposed to be lived through, followers of Christ. To love God every day, in whatever way that manifests itself. And to love people every day, in whatever way that manifests itself. Whatever way that manifests itself. Sometimes we don't love simply because it's not on our minds. It's not a priority. To make it a habit or part of who we are, we need to intentionalize it. Maybe begin by putting it on your calendar. I know this sounds like a to-do list, but this is the way habits are built. This is the way if you do it, if you write it down every day, this is the way I am. If I write it down and it's in front of me and I read it every day, I'm more apt to do it because I'm a tasker. Just ask my wife. The last 3 weeks, I've run myself into the ground trying to get ready for our house carpet to go in. Ugh, I'm so glad that that is over. But my wife would say, oh, he's got another list. It'll start soon. And she's right. She knows me well. But if I put it down, I'm going to do it. Because I can't stand an incomplete to-do list. But more than that, I shouldn't be able to stand not loving people well. Because God says that should be a part of my life. Every day that should be on my life list is to love Him and to love people. Church, all of these qualities that Peter tells us to add to our faith in increasing measure and with all effort, moral excellence that we talked about the first week, or virtue, mental focus or knowledge was the second week, personal discipline and self-control, relentless determination or perseverance was the next week, Christ-like character or godliness was the next week, radical kindness, brotherly affection was last week, and we are to crown them all right on the top with selfless love. The world is thirsty for it. The people around you are starving for love. Your family, your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your brothers, your sisters, they all need someone to wash their feet. I ain't touching my brother's feet. They're nasty. Have you seen those feet? They are nasty. Take it as a metaphor. Washing someone's feet, having upper room love, doesn't necessarily mean physically bowing down. Maybe it does. I mean, there's power in that. But maybe it's something else. Maybe God's given you an opportunity just to sit with someone and understand what they're going through. It's to give up your time, slow down a little bit, and spend some time with someone. Sometimes upper room love is just getting on the same page with your spouse. Sometimes upper room love is showing your children how to love like Jesus, is asking them to come along with you when you do that act of love and letting them join you in that act of love and then telling them it's because of what Jesus did for us. I don't need the credit for it. I'm only doing it because Jesus did it for me. And passing that legacy down to your children. People need someone to strengthen their courage. They need someone to give them a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, as Scripture says. And Jesus said also, when you do it to the least of these, you do it for Him. Because this is what He would do. I want to close this message today. I can't wait to get to next week's message. I'm so excited about next week's message. Because it's about blessing. Do you know that God wants to bless you? Do you really know that? Do you know how many blessings you have missed out on? I think about that on a regular basis. It's like, I know. I think back on part of my life and I think, but forget it. I got to share that next week. I can get into next week's message. Okay, I want to share something with you. This is your participation here. You got to participate. I'm going to say something. You got to reply, okay? You may have heard this, but don't reply just because you've heard. Not reply because you just heard that. Or you've heard this. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who's left? Okay. Pete and Repeat were sitting on a fence. Pete fell off. Who's left? Oh, you're good. I'll do it again. Pete and Repeat. Okay, I'll stop. Okay, the point. I think you'll remember this because we did that. Because I can't say it any better than how Peter closes this passage of Scripture. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I intend to repeat them. I intend to remind you. I intend to speak them to you regularly because we can't afford to forget. He says, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, as long as I am your pastor, as long as I am your friend, and as long as you are friends together and disciples, to stir you up by the way of reminder. Since I know that putting off of my body will be soon, this is Peter talking about his end is coming, he knows, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me, he says, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able to at any time to recall these things. We should never stop reminding each other to have radical kindness, to have moral excellence, to have knowledge to our faith. We should never, never stop reminding each other to persevere, to be steadfast, because we need it. I want my brothers and sisters to remind me to walk in godliness, because I represent the highest, the most precious, the most important person in my life, Jesus Christ. And I want people to tell me if I am getting off track. In love, of course. Don't come up and say, Pastor Mike, you're a sinner and you're going to hell. And now, love. Love will build a bridge. Love will build trust. Love will build respect. Love, the love of Jesus, will bring eternity into someone's life, to bring glory to the one who died for all, Jesus Christ. So let's continue to remind each other of these qualities. Let's continue to encourage each other with the assumption that we are already doing this. I need reminders. I pray you don't think you don't need someone to remind you in love. I want to close with this, and then we're going to go into communion. 1 John 4 says, Beloved, I always think of my brother, Tony Njoku. Sarah's daddy. Our bass player, Sarah, her daddy. I miss him. He's always come up, he said, Beloved, and he'd give me a hug. I love it. So Tony, if you're watching, Beloved, I love you. It says, 1 John says, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, it's about opening and receiving and walking in. There's not really that much effort on our part, because if God abides in us, and his love, then his love is perfected in us to love people. I drove to Rome yesterday. Our brother and sister, the McClures, Lori's mother, passed away last week. And we did the service in Rome. We did a graveside service. It was a beautiful picture up there of where it was. It was set up near the road, big cemetery. But on the top, there was a hill. There were three crosses. And it was a beautiful picture as we stood there to celebrate Lori's mom's life and encourage the people. One of the greatest things was how we closed the service in singing Victory in Jesus. And I want to close reading that chorus of Victory in Jesus. I got it on my phone here. It says, Victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. He sought me, and he bought me with his redeeming blood. Listen, he loved me in spite of me. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. Not only due him, it's because of him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Church, let's love like Jesus loved. All we have to do is make the riverbed available, the conduit available, and let his love pass through us. He just needs us to be available, and he will do the rest. Amen? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for today. Jesus, thank you for loving us to the end. It wasn't just for your disciples. It was for us and for all those who would come to you. Died for everyone. Who are we to close ourselves off, to block, to dam up the river in our hearts that would share the love of Jesus with someone? I pray it not be so. That whoever you guide us to, that we will love well, that we will love deep and high and far, because that's how you loved us. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us. And we take a moment now. In this moment of taking communion, we take this bread and this cup as we remember what your body went through and that your blood was shed on the cross for our sins, for our forgiveness, that we might be reconciled, if we choose, back to God. And I pray that all our actions, as we walk in godliness, would reflect Jesus and draw people to you. So let us pause for a moment, Lord, and be grateful for what you have done for us, to rejoice that you resurrected from the dead and that you are the true Son of God, our Savior, our Messiah. So bless this communion now to your glory and to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.